kind of reiterate Chad's words earlier, it's not something I'm not sure if we're all comfortable, how comfortable we all are with this. I think we all seem to be a little bit uncomfortable with the meeting remotely as we are, but I find it to be sufficient. I don't know that it's optimum. I'm not sure that anybody agrees that it's an optimum situation, but I'm glad that you've all, we could all join together like this, and we have certainly have a means of worshiping together remotely. I'm glad we can do that and we're able to all participate together. I'm going to continue our thoughts from last week, and that is our in dealing with our worship and what is holy. So when we talk about worship, and at least from my mind, and that's how my mind works, right, wrong, or indifferent, our thoughts, sometimes my mind went to what is holy. And certainly we recognize we worship our God who is holy, but is that the sum of what we worship? And we talked last week about how we as Christians are to be holy. So one of the big points that I get from that study is just because something is holy doesn't mean we worship it, first of all. That's how I got here with our lesson today. So holiness does not equate to something worthy to be worshipped. But God calls us to be holy. And we talked about that last week, how we are to be holy. Today, I want to continue thought about holiness, and that there's one other thing that comes to my mind when we talk about holiness. And that's what we're going to talk about today, and it's actually the church. So let's start with a reading in Luke 19, verse 45. Luke 19, verse 45. I don't know how well you can see our presentation, but I have that sharing that presentation at the moment, and hopefully that is before you there, you can follow along and help with this to help guide you through the lesson. But Luke chapter 19, and starting in verse 45. When he went into the temple, he began to cast them out that sold therein and that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find him what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And so we see there, Jesus proclaims that they had made the house of prayer, the temple of our God, the temple of Herod in that day. They had made it, instead of being a house of prayer, was a den of thieves. So if you'll bear with me, I wanted to go through and rehearse a little bit of our review of what got us to this point as I kind of introduced in our class or in the beginning of our lesson here. God is the object of our worship, first of all. He is sovereign. He is divinity. He is deity. He is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is holy. He is righteous. And that is includes the three of the Godhead. So they only are worthy of worship. And a part of that is being holy. And part of that attribute of God is being holy. But being holy does not make him worthy of being, or one to be worthy of being worshipped. And we talked about this. We do not worship spiritual beings. We do not worship man, not even the apostles. We don't worship objects. And those were great lessons, I hope, for us to recognize what we do worship. And so as we define holiness, or whole, what is holy, we use the word sanctification and sanctified. Sanctuary was another word. Also saint. Saint, and when it's used in the Bible, if you can look at a study that has the Greek words used behind them, saint is holy. It's the same Greek word as holy. And so it's being pure and being consecrated to God, two aspects of being holy or sanctified. And we talked about and studied some last week, and rehearse a couple of those today. Of the Old Testament devotions, those devotions in the Old Testament, their objects of worship, their worship was holy. It was pure, it was consecrated. Yet we still only worship God. One of the main points I want to drive from all this is we only worship our God, our Father, and our Spirit, our God the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. We only worship them. And let's take a look from a review of last week. This carries over to our lesson today, that of Exodus chapter 30. So if you'll turn over there, I'll read from Exodus chapter 30, starting, I'll just read verse 37 and 38. It probably will continue our thoughts from last week as we read this. Maybe you'll be reminded of it. But if you're in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 37, Exodus 30 and 37. And so there, as Moses is recording the requirements of God, the instructions of God, of how they worship God, and in this case, it specifically talk about anointing oils in perfumes. So in this case, in verse 37, he says, "And for the perfume which you shall make, you shall not make it unto yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be a thing, it shall be unto you holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereof shall even be cut off from his people." In verse 31 and 33, similar about the anointing oil itself, not particular perfume. But what God has told them, it says, here's how you make it. But don't make it for yourselves. This is only for me. This is holy. This is consecrated. This is sacred. This is special for my purpose. You don't make it for yourself. You don't make anything like it for yourself. You don't use it for yourself. And we see that pattern established in the Old Testament. And once again, and I'm using it as a pattern to understand who our God is and what his expectations are when we think of things being holy, how we use them. And we realize, and we even talked on Wednesday night, we covered this as well in Leviticus 10 about Nadab and Abihu. You'll turn over there. Let's read a section of this. Well, verse 1 through 3 will be sufficient again. Leviticus chapter 10, we find what the condemnation, basically, of Nadab and Abihu, what they did, and that they were condemned for that. So, and once again, this is rehearsed of last week, but follow along with me. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And then went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, that they died before the Lord." And notice what it said here in verse 3. "Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified, I will be holy in them that come close to me. Therefore all the people of the Lord be glorified, and Aaron held his peace." So they took fire in incense and used it in a way they chose to use it of themselves. They took something that God had made holy, that God had consecrated, that God had instructed to be dedicated to him, and they used it for their own purpose. Here we have the incense and a strange fire from off the altar is how it's called. They used that in their own way. They perverted what God had instructed them, and I think Exodus 30 is a summation of how they offended God and how they sinned against God and missed God's instructions and missed God's intent on how they worship him. And in the New Testament days, we look at Herod's temple. It was built, and they had within that temple, there was a holy and most holy place. Again, in Exodus, we find that being the instructions for making that in Exodus. We're not going to read that. But so there, within the temple, not only was there a holy and most holy place, the entire structure was dedicated to God. It was his temple. And we understand now, and we know from the passages that we read, I got them in reverse order now. We read in Luke, but here in John chapter 2, the other reference to Jesus cleansing the temple, and it may very well be the same cleansing, just recorded two different ways, two different purposes, but John records for us the same or similar or same event. What had they done to the temple in the days of Christ? What had become of God's holy place? Not just the holy place where sacrifice was made, not just the holy place where the high priest went. What about the whole temple itself, the outside of that holy and most holy place? And that's what we get. That's the picture we get here. They had changed its purpose. So in John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17 is where we find that happen. And Jesus there is telling them, and talking about the temple. And he says, I'm looking at too far down in my Bible. Let me go back up to verse 13. John 2, verse 13. "The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, doves, and the changers of money sitting." So these people were not in the holy and most holy place. They were just in the temple. They were on the temple grounds. It was turned into a marketplace, and since it was a Passover, people were looking for sacrifices, so they came and they bought sacrifices. And we won't get into that as much, but it seems they should have been bringing their own stock instead of purchasing. But nonetheless, Jesus notes that there's a place of merchandise there. They're selling sheep, they're selling oxen, they're selling doves, And they also have money changers there. Let's look and see what he says here. Verse 15, he made a scourge and he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changes of money and overthrew the tables. And notice his condemnation here is his commentary on what has happened. He sent of them to sell doves, take these things hence, or get them away from here. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. They had made God's house, the temple, not just the holy and most holy place, the temple grounds themselves that was dedicated to God. They had made his father's house a house of merchandise. They had changed its purpose. They took something that was holy. It wasn't a holy, most holy place. It was still a holy structure because it was God's structure. It was built by his design, by his intent, for his purposes, with his funds, as it were. People devoted these things to God, and they built his temple. It was his house. They desecrated it by making a house of merchandise. And as we've already read before, whether it's the identical occurrence or a separate occurrence, regardless, we see that happen as we read in Luke 19. Jesus called it a den of thieves. It should have been a house of prayer. And they made it a den of thieves. And so we see a correlation here that was something that was holy. But the Jews had changed its purpose, changed its use to what they desired, just like Nadab and Abihu. And so we see Jesus' condemnation here. He drives them out with a whip out of the temple. And so they had taken what was holy, what was supposed to be pure and consecrated to God, and they used it for a different purpose, or for their own purpose in this case. And that really establishes some principles as we talk about what is holy and how we deal with things that belong to God, how we deal with things that are consecrated to God, that really sets a baseline and instruction for us how God perceives things that are his. And we study that when we talk about worshiping, we realize that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. That is not his house. That is not his home, as it were. As one would think of an idol. He made all these things. But the principle was, Jews, you've made this house, you've dedicated it to God, you've made it after his pattern, it is for his purposes, it is to be a house of prayer, but you've changed that. You made it a house of merchandise. It is a den of thieves. And so we see that as we look at this teaching here from the New Testament about Jesus. So last week, and that's my introduction. All that to say, that's my introduction. So what I want to look at and consider today is, what about the local church? Last week we talked about the individual. Last week we talked about how we are to be holy, how God is our creator. He defines what is right, for he's a sovereign, he is capable, and he has instructed who and how who we are to be. That we are a temple of God, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we looked at those terms, and he calls us to be holy as he is holy, and that is in 1 Peter that we saw those references. What about the local church? As we look at the signs in front of our building, and we have visitors with us, the signs in front of buildings, it says the Church of Christ, and we recognize it is Christ's church. It's what we desire to follow after is Christ's church. And we see that reference a few places here. Let's look at these momentarily in Matthew 16. The church that we are is not of our own design. We seek to and we desire to, and our intent is to follow Christ. And so here is a reference to his church ownership. And this is key as we consider this thing about this idea of holiness, the idea of being sacred, the idea of being consecrated. Dedicated for a special purpose. The local church is that of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Peter makes the great confession. As Jesus responds to his great confession, Jesus says, "I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," believe that to be his confession, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, back in verse 16. "But this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So we see a reference here, I'm touching on a lot of things, and I'm conscientious of this, that we could build entire lessons on it, on a lot of these points I'm making. So my intention is not to build the entire teach the lessons. We're passing over a lot of lessons. I realize that here. But I want to focus on the one aspect here. This is Jesus's church. And that's what we're a part of. In Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1, both of those places, and I don't listen, we don't have to turn to those. Jesus is head of this church. So not only is it his church, he's head of the church. Another reference there. And we're in Acts 20, verse 28, we've studied this in our Sunday morning class, and then again on Wednesday night, we passed over this as we studied as well, that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. And so we realize, and then my point here is, that the church of Christ, the sign that we have in front, that we follow Jesus, is his church. It's not Blackfoot's church, and it's not our church, it's Jesus' church. And so from that, we see, or I want us to realize, the holiness aspect of that. This is his. It belongs to God. And even though Scripture doesn't come out in New Testament and specifically say the church is a holy thing, and maybe it does, and I haven't come up on that, but it doesn't go out in like the Old Testament and identify all these specific things and say these things are holy. By its nature, by the study of these Scriptures right here, the church is a holy thing. It is a consecrated thing. It's a dedicated for a certain purpose. And we know that, and we make that assertion because of who it belongs to. It belongs to our God. It belongs to our Savior. Therefore, it is his, and by his design and by his purposes, that we want to follow. Because, well, we'll get into the becauses here. And so we see, and again, this I've got a lesson I'm probably giving very soon here about the church. Ecclesia, the assembly, by definition being called, I have an entire lesson that you'll get to listen about this probably here in a week or two or a few. But the church technically is the assembly. You know, the Jewish nation was God's nation. But yet he still, in the Old Testament, had them build a place of worship, a location, as it were. And as we do today, we are a called out. We are a group of people. It's the those who are called out of the world, out of darkness, into light, as it were. So technically, the church is just the assembly. But we can't get away from the fact that as a church, we have things dedicated to Christ. So the church is not the building, but the building is dedicated to the church. The building is dedicated to Christ. It is holy. It is sacred because it is not ours. It is Christ. And so we realize, and it's a good study for us to look at, is that the church is not the building. But the building, by necessity, is holy. And I think we must, by necessity, by necessary inference, a term we might use, recognize that the church is holy because it's not ours. It belongs to God. It belongs to our Savior. He died for it. And yes, he died for the collective people. But as a collective people, we meet, we assemble, we do things as a group. So the church is an entity. In other words, it's not just the people. It does exist in the physical in us, but it also exists in the physical in that there are things dedicated to the church. In other words, our worship, just as we do this morning, we're doing it over computers now, but normally we meet together and we meet in a building that's dedicated to the worship of God. So it is it does exist in the physical world and has organization and it has purpose. Since it's Christ, all these things become holy because they belong to him. His organization is his purpose. It's his, and it's not man's. And we understand that it belongs to God. And so in this concept, this idea that it belongs to God, it has structure. And another study that we've not got to yet that I've done, if you look at 1 Timothy, that letter is written. And Paul acknowledges in there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I didn't reference the scripture here, but I believe it's verse 15. I'll give this no extra charge. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15, yes, 15, 1 Timothy 3, 15, I'm going to read that if you want to turn to it. What did Paul have to say here? And this is about the structure of the church. 1 Timothy 3, 15. If I tarry long, telling, speaking to his young preacher here that he's helped mentor and helped train and bring him up. Timothy is at Ephesus. He says, if I tarry long, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. There's a whole lot of things are said there, right? But notice what he says. So you know how to behave yourself. So you know how to act. So you know what to do in the church of God, in the house of God. And these are certainly figurative uses of terms here, because we realize the church is an assembly, a group of called out people. Yet there's more to it than just that. And so we can look at 1 Timothy and find out how to structure the church. There's elders and deacons and qualifications. There's qualifications on helping and giving benevolence to widows. There's qualifications on who can lead in a service. There's qualifications and instructions given on how to pray. So in that brief outline, if you want to study this on your own, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he talks about praying. And then the latter part of chapter 2, he gets into dealing with the women in leadership in verse 9 through 15, roughly. And then he talks about elders in chapter 3, verse 1. He talks about deacons in chapter 3, verse 8. Then he gives us instruction in verse 15 about how to behave yourself in the church. And then in chapter 5, he begins to talk about widows and how the church is to deal with widows. God has given us instructions on his church, his local church, his assembly, how they're to operate and what they're to do. He's given us that instruction in a great study there. It's certainly not the building, but a building is part of it. It's something that we have dedicated to the purpose of worship and study together. And there's many other references throughout New Testament that the church belongs to God. There is another, let's see here. So there's other references, and they're more scattered in nature. We may cover some of these as time goes, but the purpose is the local church is an organization. It is an institution. It is an entity. It is in the physical, and it is holy because it belongs to God. It belongs to Christ. That's what our sign says, the church of Christ, and that's what we desire to be. That makes it holy. It is not Ross Ward's church. It is Christ's church, and we look to him for guidance in what we should do. And Timothy was given a lot of those instructions by Paul, as some other scattered references. But this is for the sake of our lesson this morning. I want to mention that. There's one other point I'm going to make about that. But when we talk about worship, there is a reference in New Testament, not as detailed as what we might find in the Old Testament, but we are instructed about taking matters into our own hands in the local church, in the worship of God as Christians. And that is found in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 20. So if you want to turn there, I will read that. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 20. I'll read a few verses there. And the idea that this is brought out here is something called will worship. And we will look at the definitions of that. But let's look at the reading first. So this is worship in God. This is worship in the local church. Worship as an assembly. Something as holy, as sacred, as dedicated to God and to his purposes and his intents. So Colossians 2, verse 20. Therefore, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not to the parenthetical statement here, verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using. But after the commandments and doctrines of men, is a question there. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship, in humility, and neglecting the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So here is a worship that is will worship, that is not according to God's will. And the idea behind this term used, will worship, is arbitrary, unwarranted. Does that not ring a bell when we think about Nadab and Abihu and what they did? Thayer says, worship which one prescribes and devises for himself. Does that not sound a lot like Leviticus 10 and what Nadab and Abihu did? Does that sound like Exodus, where we looked and saw where they were not to use things for their own purposes, that these things are holy and you do not desecrate them, you don't use them for your own purposes? And so we see here this concept of we should be worshiping according to God. Then not after the commandments and doctrines of men. not after the commandments and doctrines of men, as verse 22 ends. So there's a condemnation here for Christians that we don't worship after our own pattern. God has given us a pattern. It is His church, it's Christ's church, our God, our Savior. And He has ordained ordered these things for us. And we should not go the way of Nadab and Abihu at about our own way. Another reference there to this idea of the church being an entity, about things being used for the purpose of God that Jesus intended, is there in Acts chapter 5. And we're not going to read all of that passage, but there we, if you might remember, that the early church, as it was first established, had a lot of needs, and there were physical needs that needed to be taken care of. Disciples were doing that. Here in particular, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira's story, where they transgress God there. And I want to particularly pull out and notice one verse here, and without, don't have to read all of this, but verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie the Holy Ghost? And what he had done, they had sold a property, him and Ananias and Sapphira together had agreed to sell it, and they agreed to keep back part of it. But when they took it to the apostles, they said, this is all. And I skipped that reading, but to set the context there. So Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it was not thine, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it sold, was it not in your own power? Well, as the apostle was dealing with Ananias there and talking to him, there was a transition made. Things had gone from the power of Ananias to what? To the church. Now, the church in this case was a very infant form of the church. There was a contribution made, and there was some type of treasury, no doubt, of some sort. It may not look like our treasury today, and that there was a bank and such not. But the idea was there was a church. There was a group of called out. They were in Jerusalem. As a group, they were taking care of the needy Christians, and there was contribution given to this entity. At that time, the apostles were certainly heavily involved, as an infant church was in that day. But the idea was the money changed hands. Where did it go from? It went from Ananias and Sapphira's hands to not the apostles per se, it went to the church. It went to the purpose of the church in that time to help the benevolence to the saints, the needy saints. And there's that concept that once it was given, it was no longer theirs to do with. It was now the church's to do with. And I think we maybe see that there in that passage. It was consecrated or holy for the purpose of Jesus' church. In that case, it was benevolence of the saints. And so there, I think we see within that, at least I believe we can draw from that, those conclusions, that the church received those funds. And once the church received those funds, now it was no longer Ananias and Sapphira's use. It was now that of the church, in particular, Jesus's purposes. And it made it holy. It made it sacred. It made it consecrated for Jesus's church. And so as we look in summary, as we talk about the lesson of the day about what is holy, the local church is holy. It's consecrated for a special purpose. And yes, we are an assembly of people. We're a called out people. We're an assembly of people. We are a group of people who have chosen to worship together. And when things, and we all admit and recognize that Jesus is our head. Jesus is over this church. He purchased this church. We saw and referenced those in Scripture. And therefore, we do those things by His instructions, not our own, lest we fall into condemnation of Nadab and Abihu, that took something that was holy, something sacred, something that's dedicated to God, and used it for its own purpose. The church is not for our purposes. It may be benefit from us. It is there to help us and encourage us and a lot of benefits of the church. But Jesus defines those, not man. We don't use the church to our benefit, for what we think is best. We do what Jesus thinks is best, because it's His. And we saw that in the examples of the Old Testament. The things that were made for or dedicated to the worship of God were holy, they were sacred, they were consecrated for a special purpose. And I hope we see that. We must necessarily imply that the church being Jesus makes it also holy, and the things associated with it also holy, not to be used of our own devices and made to fit in our picture of what the church should be. And so in reality, I think we must conclude these things. Anything that we use to dedicate to this to the church becomes the belongs to the church. It no longer belongs to us. You know, we purchase psalm books. We have a building. We have communion supplies. You have pews. All these things are dedicated to the local worship and to the benefit for the use of the church, as it's designed by Jesus. But since it's not ours anymore, it belongs to the church. That makes it holy by implication. It makes it holy by implication. Those belong to God. They are not ours to use. Let's say for a coloring book, and I'm not singling out Chad's kids there. We know kids have crayons and pens and pencils, and those things happen. But we realize, though, in the main, that these things are not ours anymore, not ours to use for our purposes, but to use for God's purposes, in particular, for Jesus' purpose, for the work of the local church. And those, the building, the psalm books, the communion supplies, that's all part of our worship and study together for edification of the church and worship of God. There's many things in the building structure proper that are dedicated for that purpose. And that is what we use them for. And I think maybe we realize that and see that. And realizing and making things common that are holy. The Jews took the temple of God, the house of prayer, and made it common, if you will. In other words, they used it for their own purpose. They repurposed it, said, we want to sell stuff here. So they sold stuff. Instead of making it a house of prayer and a house of worship, they sold oxen, they changed money, they sold doves, and made it a way of making money. They changed its purpose. They used it for their own needs, their own benefit, what they saw was right, which is not what God had intended for it. They went their own way, just like Nadab and Abihu. They changed the purpose or changing the methods. It's very critical that we understand that. And so we got to be careful when we take what is holy, what is dedicated to God, and using it for our own way. And as we look back and reminded of the definitions that we looked at, holy or sanctification, being sanctified is pure or consecrated to God. Very simple definition. It's just something we have dedicated to God that makes it holy. Now, in the Old Testament devotions, they were holy. They were pure. They were consecrated to God. And so I think we see those correlations between the New Testament and Old Testament. Granted, we're making some necessary inference about the church. The fact that it belongs to Jesus necessarily makes it holy. It makes it sanctified. And before we take this term, and I know in my mind, I keep wanting to make associate holy with worship, and that is not the case. Holy is just consecrated and pure, consecrated for a certain purpose. It does not mean we worship that is holy. We do not worship the church building, the church structure. We worship our Savior. The building and the structure and the books and the pews, all these things are a mechanism that allows us to worship Him in the way He's prescribed. They are tools, if you were. They're peripheral, but they're still dedicated to Him, but we don't worship them. We don't bow down to the building. We don't bow down to the cross. We don't bow down to these things. We don't worship these things. God does not exist in these things. They are, though, still yet holy because they're dedicated to worship of Him. They're His. They belong to Christ. They were bought with money that was dedicated to Him. And that's, I think, the right way of looking at as the work, the church goes about to work and do its job that Jesus has assigned to it of edification, of benevolence, of evangelism. Those all follow the pattern that Jesus gave us because it is Jesus's church. And we've talked a little bit about the local versus universal church, and really I didn't mention that specifically. But I think we see how the local church fits into this and what we do correlates to that. So as I present this lesson, maybe it's something that helps remind us of what's important, what we worship and how we worship, the right way to worship. And in this case, as we look at the church, how we perceive the church and how we use the church and its abilities, because the church has abilities. Not just human abilities, we have financial abilities, and we have, but we use those in the pattern that God has given us, and I think that's important. You know, one of the introductions that I kept forgetting to mention when we talk about things that are holy and sacred, I'll give this to you now at the end of our lesson. Have any of you recently have considered the etiquette of an American flag? There is a whole list of things that you're to do or not do with American flag. We might ask, why is that? And it's because, I would say, we consider it sacred in some ways. Not that we worship it. It's not of God, but it's consecrated for a special purpose. It means something special. And therefore, we respect those things. In the same way, when we go to what comes to my mind is a cemetery. I don't know if you've ever been in a cemetery. Always worry about which side of the headstone to walk on. I think there's supposed to be a right way, but I've not discovered that yet. But respecting other people's graves, we have a respect for that. It's a sacred place. It's a sanctified place, maybe, that we might use. Dedicated for a special purpose, in memorials and those kind of things. Those are not consecrated to God necessarily, neither is the flag. But we respect those things because of what they are and what they represent and what exists there. How much more so should we not respect the church that belongs to our Savior? How much more so should we respect our bodies that our God has given us to live here and not to use it in pure way, in an improper way? God wants us to use our bodies in a holy way, in a sacred way that gives praise to Him. Be ye holy because I am holy, He says in 1 Peter. So that is our lesson, and hopefully these things are beneficial to you. They present some principles that are important, I believe, as we look at the church and as we look at ourselves. And I guess an invitation, and know we're all remote here, but if you have intentions or desires to become a Christian, when you are baptized, you become part of this church. Jesus or God adds you to the church, and we learn that in Acts chapter 2. When you are saved, when you confess Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, and you submit to His will and are baptized and have your sins forgiven, you become a part of this church. You become a part of this church. A very important aspect of our relationship with God is the church. Such an important part that Jesus died for it, and we can be a part of that through baptism. And if you have been baptized, I will stop sharing this now. If you have been baptized and you wish the prayers of saints, you can message us and we can pray for you as well. And so, in the lesson here, I want you to think on those things and let us know if any way we can help you. We'll now turn the service over to Chad. He has a song he will sing